All right, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. We are finishing our sermon series that we've been in the past 2 weeks today, referring to this topic of treasures. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. The Bible reads, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." This is one of many parables that Jesus speaks of in reference to the kingdom of heaven. And the principle that we find in here today is one that I want to elaborate on for the next few minutes to help us to understand more about the heart of God in regards to this topic in relationship to our money, to our finances, to our treasure. I don't know about you, but I've always been intrigued with treasure. As a little kid, you would play games in the woods and you would be in hunt for the hidden treasure. You might have watched movies and been fascinated even with the concept of pirates and even the fascination that Pirates of the Caribbean have had on our culture, and having now not just one movie or two movies, but the third, the idea of a treasure, of finding a hidden treasure. You ask different people and you'll have different responses. What would you refer to as a treasure? Well, some would say a spouse is a treasure. Unfortunately, not all would agree with that. But for many of us who've been graced, we would say a spouse is a treasure. I remember growing up wondering who my spouse was going to be. And I remember when I became more interested in girls, I remember wondering about even more who my spouse was going to be. And I remember even as a Christian reading over there in Proverbs chapter 31 where it says, "A wife of noble character, who can find?" Now remember, that was a verse I highlighted in my Bible. A wife of noble character, who can find? And the idea of finding a wife of that kind of character, of who is beautiful not only on the outside but on the inside, I certainly would have put that in category then as I do today as treasure. Another treasure I thought about after marriage, of course, was children. God has graced Jen and myself with having two kids, and one Emma, she's six, and Noah, he's 2.5, about to turn 3. And they are totally different, and yet each one is just as special. And you would say the same about your children. And I can say without a doubt that they are my treasure. They are my joy. I look at my family and my mom and my dad. I've pastored long enough and I have had friends I've sat next to with too many times and helped them grieve through the loss of their mom and their dad. And every time that I do, and every funeral that I'm a part of, or every funeral that I officiate of a mom or dad who's passed away, I cannot do so now without thinking of the thought that one day, my treasure, the relationship I have with my dad, and the relationship I have with my mom, may not be enjoyed to the extent that it is today. I would definitely put my family in the category of a treasure. But all those treasures I've just named, from my spouse, to my children, to my family, my mom and my dad, my sisters. Something about those treasures that troubles me. Every single one of them can be lost. I'm looking out here amongst people, friends of mine, and you know who you are. I love you. You have lost some of these treasures I've just spoken of. Mr. Ben, who just stood before you, married 50 years, last year to lose his wife. An awful treasure lost. Some of you have buried children. And my dad would tell me and has told me many times, one of the most unnatural things ever to happen is for a parent to outlive their child. And many of you have had to go through that nightmare. You've lost a treasure. And there are a host of you who have lost a mom and a dad. And they've gone on before you. And you have this time remaining here on earth where you do not have the privilege that you had before, where you can call them and you can ask things, even common questions of life, and you have lost a treasure. Yesterday, I had a real moment I don't think I'll forget for some time, though I've done many weddings now. Yesterday, I was one of the ones officiating Gib Atkins' daughter's wedding, Miranda. Miranda and Michael were being married, and as I was there with the other pastor, and we were watching those guys come in, and all the entourage, and then the bride, the music with all that, here comes Gib, standing next to his daughter, walking her down the aisle. Pastor says a few things, and he asks the question of all questions, who gives this woman away? And of course, the proper response is, her mother and I. Gib gave that response. And then he turned to Miranda. He gave her a kiss. And he said some words to her, I'm sure, or along the lines of, I love you. I'm proud of you. But then he turned to Michael. And he looked him in the eye as a man with a man. And he winked. And he grabbed his hand with his daughter's hand. And he put them together. And he walked away. And in that moment, I thought to myself, you know what? There's coming a day I'm probably going to do that. There's coming a day I'm going to probably do it at my Emma. Now, I'm going to look some other man who is a stranger to me now. And I'm going to trust him with my precious Emma. And I'm going to put her hand in his hand, and I'm going to give a wink, and I'm going to walk away. And something's going to change in that moment. There's going to be another man in her life. Treasure. All of these great treasures that God has given us in life, there's one common denominator in them all. One day they'll all be lost. And they'll all change. As great as a spouse is, and as wonderful as family is, and as great as all of those treasures are, and children, every single one of those treasures can be lost, it can be taken away, or it can be changed. Today I want to talk about treasure that cannot be lost, cannot be taken away, and it cannot change. The Bible says it this way, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. You see, earthly treasure, it's not that Jesus is saying might be lost. Jesus is saying absolutely it will be lost. Everything that you hold precious in this life, in the earthly treasure sense, it will end. It will be lost. It will be left. You will not take it with you. John D. Rockefeller, one of the greatest, richest men, business guys, financial gurus ever. They asked his accountant after he died, well, how much did he leave? His accountant paused and said, he left. Another long pause. He left everything. So will you. So will I. Earthly treasure, it's not that you might lose it, you will lose it. So what is treasure that cannot be lost? And that is our subject of today. Jesus tells this little parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and he hid. Now think about it. Here's a Hebrew traveler. He's going along a dusty road. And along his way, he sees that there's a shortcut he can take to where he's going. So he crosses this path, which was allowed in that day. It wasn't trespassing by any means. As he's crossing this path, the terrain is rugged. There are holes and there are dips and there are grooves. And so with his staff, he's making his way through that grass. And so he hears thunk, 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 thunk. And then his staff hits something that makes a different sound. Thud. Well, that's different. That's not like the rest of these steps. And so he stops and he ponders, what made that noise? And he gets down on a knee and there he begins to unearth the ground and he sees a chest. And he pulls that chest up and he opens that chest and in that chest are fine jewels and precious stones and wealth beyond his wildest imagination. He is enamored by it. And the Bible says what he does is he takes that, he closes it, and he puts it back in the ground. He hides it. Then the Bible says he goes with all for the plan. A plan of purchasing this field. Because, see, he couldn't just take the treasure, because to take the treasure would be stealing. The land doesn't belong to him. Thus, the things in that land do not belong to him. And so he goes with the plan, what do I have that I could sell in order to purchase this? And he starts calculating in his mind, and he thinks, I'm going to have to sell this, I'm going to have to sell this, I'm going to have to sell that. And before long, he's got to sell everything to have enough money to purchase this field. And when he sells all that he has, the Bible says he purchases this field, which means not only does the field belong to him, but everything within the field belongs to him, including the treasure. Now, some people see that and they say, oh, what a pity. What a pity this man had to sell everything to purchase this land. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is telling us the story not for us to pity this man, but for us to envy this man. He was willing, followed this, willing to settle for delayed gratification. He was willing to sacrifice in the present for the promise of future joy. And future joy gave him present joy, because if you read this parable and you do not get this, you'll miss it. This word joy, the Bible says here again, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy, not guilt, not obligation, not, oh, I have a duty now, but out of joy, the Bible says, he goes and sells all that he has. What would make somebody give up everything they have and do so with joy? Jesus would say, the guarantee of a better return. A better return. See, we think of many times God, many times even the institution of church, which is the body of Christ. We think of that as somebody or something that wants to take from you. And yet, to see Jesus as the master investor changes your perspective on the way that he refers to money and treasure. See, Jesus is all about investing, but he's also about you being smart. See, to invest in this life, you will lose it. To invest into the kingdom, you will forever have it, and it will yield eternal dividends. The Bible says, do not consider wealth. Do not set your eyes on it in Proverbs 23. For when you set your eyes on it, it will make wings and it will fly away. So imagine that. That very thing that you're saying, man, I'm saving up for, because I really want this. I really want this car. I really want this gadget. I really want this thing. You just need to understand, when you buy it, you need to have in your mind, according to Proverbs chapter 23, just picture in your mind some wings on that, and realize that one day it's going to fly away. It's going to fly away. I remember my first car I bought. 1996, it was a Saturn. You say, is that the same Saturn you drive now? No, that's 2 years different. It was a Saturn. I never owned in all my life a brand new car. So here I was, 24 years old, brand new car, Saturn. It was black. Man, I polished that thing daily. Man, I'd get home and I'd hear something that would have hit the car, like while I was driving, and I'd want to go find out if it made a nick or a mark. Things changed, as they do with everything that's new. Every treasure that's, I can't believe I've got it, this is wonderful, the newness wears off. And the treasure is not that full of luster as it was. And eventually what took up a lot of my time and preoccupation of mind, and hey, showing friends this, hey, you want to drive them a new car, all of that, it made itself wings. I do not own it today. And it's probably not even driving anyone today. But Jesus speaks here of a treasure that you can invest in, that will never be taken away from you, it will never change, and it will forever yield greater return than what the investment was. Now again, if you're offended by, again, a third sermon on money, just understand 15% of all Jesus' sermons, all of Jesus' teaching, 15% had to deal with this topic. 15%. As a matter of fact, if you took all his teaching upon heaven and all of his teaching upon hell, you put those together, it still would not equal as much time that Jesus gave to this matter of money and treasure. Now again, why is that? Because you and I, we might try to divorce our faith from our finances, but Jesus saw these as totally connected. As one goes, so goes the other. John the Baptist, here's some people that came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, you need to bring forth spiritual fruit that bear witness that you've repented. And so they ask questions, and John the Baptist gives three answers. One answer, he says, you need to share with those who are in need. You need to give to the poor. You need to help those who are less fortunate. Then he says to the tax collectors, and you need to make sure that you do not exact more money than what is due. And then he says to the Roman soldiers, you need to make sure that you are satisfied with your wage and that you do not bully people and take from them. Now, what's ironic about all that is that those three answers, all of them have to do with money. And yet, no question that was asked of John the Baptist was related to money in any way. And they asked, what do we need to do in order to show that we truly have repented? John the Baptist says, three times, something dealing with money. And yet, money was never brought up. So not only according to Jesus is your faith and your finances inseparable, apparently to John the Baptist, you could not find spiritual transformation without affecting the way that you handle your money. Your treasure. You see that throughout Scripture. You see Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, that wee little man? Wee little man was he? Zacchaeus. Jesus said, I must come to your house today. He goes to Zacchaeus' house. And through that conversation, we don't know all that was discussed. And John the Baptist said, if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I will give back four times as much. And I'll give half of what I owe. I'll give it to the poor. By the way, who ever brought up money in that conversation? And yet that was the natural inclination of a heart that had truly been touched by God, who truly had been given a new perspective. It immediately went to money. John the Baptist says, I'll give it half, and if I've messed anybody over, I'll give four times as much. The Jerusalem converts, Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they sold all they had, and they gave to those who were in need. Ephesians chapter 19, you saw that they're the occultists, people who dabbled in witchcraft. When their heart was touched, when they were saved, the Bible says, showing forth their fruits of repentance, they sold their witchcraft books, which scholars would say today was probably worth millions in our currency. And then there's a widow, a lady that we don't even know her name. She jumps out in Scripture, not because of her poverty, but because of her generosity. The Bible says that she gave all that she had. Now contrast that with the rich man we talked about last week, who said, I'm going to build for myself bigger barns. I'm going to store within these barns all that I possess. And then I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be merry. I'm going to put my heels up. And I'm just going to enjoy life. And God says to that man, you're a fool. Because you have chosen to be rich in this world, but you have become poor towards me. And then the rich young ruler. Jesus said, give everything you have away, then come follow me. Then you will have treasure in heaven. The rich young ruler, he looked at Jesus and the treasure that he provided and offered, and he looked at his wealth, and he said, it is too much to ask. I cannot give it up. Compare that to this Hebrew traveler, who for the sake of treasure that he would get at a later date, was willing to sell everything he had, and he did so with joy. Joy. Imagine this. You're living back during the time of the Civil War. You live in the South, but you're from the North. You have gained a great amount of wealth and Confederate money. All of this Confederate money you possess, but you are certain, and let's just say in some way you are guaranteed, the North will win. Your plans are to move back to the North. And with the South losing, you own and have all of this great amount of wealth you've amassed of Confederate money. But you understand once the war is over, this Confederate money is going to be worth nothing. The currency is going to change. What would be the smartest thing for you to do? Would it not be to cash in what you could at that time in Confederate money, save as little or as much as you need to help you with your temporal needs, to understand that there was a new economy coming?
where there was going to be a different currency. You say, of course that would be the smartest thing to do. Anybody would understand that would be the smartest thing to do. Well, you and I have had insider trading tips, whether you realize it or not. See, the Bible says Jesus, he's coming back. The Bible says Jesus is coming back, and the Bible even says Jesus is coming soon. Matter of fact, those people 2,000 years ago, they expected Jesus to come back in their lifetime. Even in their lifetime, it was said, he is coming soon. If they said that 2,000 years ago, how much sooner today? With Jesus coming back, there's coming a new economy. So all of this world's wealth that we can amass, all of our possessions, all of our treasures, and we think we are rich. There is coming a time, either through Christ's return or our death, that those things will be of no value, just as that Confederate money would be of no value if you were living in that day and age after the war was over. The currency's changed, and so here Jesus lays out for us in Matthew chapter 6 a currency that no matter the time, no matter the age, no matter the circumstance, will never wear out, will never change, and it always guarantees a great return. Treasure in heaven. Matter of fact, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, anyone who gives up houses and wealth and family in this life shall not more in this life and in the life to come receive 100 times as much. 100 times as much. Now, for those of you who deal with stocks, you picture this. 100 times as much. How much is 100 times as much? What percent would that be on your return? I mean, if somebody, you know, say I'm looking at you. If somebody says, okay, you give me $1,000, I'll double your money. That would be a good return, would it not? Who would not like an investment that would guarantee your money would be doubled? To receive 100 times as much? Listen, Jesus, as the chief investor, the master investor, the one who cannot lie, says, if you are willing to give up delayed gratification with joy for the sake of future gratification, future treasure, I guarantee you this, you will receive 100 times as much. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that is 10,000% return. Wall Street can't do that. NASDAQ can't do that. The Dow cannot do that. There is no investment. There is no investor that can make that guarantee. And here Jesus is saying, you do it, 10,000% return. Now, people who help us invest our money, and some of you here, you work in those areas where you help people invest their money. You would tell them this news, and you would be wise for doing so, and they would be wise for listening. You would say, when you're investing money, do not think about what you will get in 3 years. Don't even think about what you will get in 13 years. Think long term. What will this investment pay off 30 years from now? Kingdom thinking? Don't just think about 30 years from now. Think about 30 million years from now. You say, that's so far away. That's so far away. Listen, here's the good news. Jesus said, the one who gives up in this life and in the life to come. Meaning, you don't just have to wait for 30 million years of future gratification. There is joy in the present over the promise of joy promised in the future. Let me give you a principle I learned early on. John Maxwell, I believe, is the one who said it. God will flow in you what God knows will flow through you. God will flow in you what God knows will flow through you. Meaning, your life ought to be a river. God ought to be able to flow in you, trusting that what He flows in you, you will be a reservoir of blessing to the kingdom and to others, ultimately to Him. Your life will be like a river. However, because of selfishness and human nature, we struggle with being rivers. Let me tell you what we naturally become. Reservoirs. Wow, this is great. God, this, I can't hardly handle all this. Look at here. I need help. You know what a reservoir does over time? It becomes stagnant. It begins to stink. And the thing that used to be so attractive might even become the object of repulsion. The cause for heartache in relationship may be between you and a spouse. The cause of heartache in a family. There are some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've faced it in your own families. You've faced it in your own relationships. This idea of money and how it divided hearts, how it divided homes, how it divided families. God will flow in you what He knows will flow through you. Let me share this with you and then I close, and I'm going to do something that maybe take some of you by surprise. Nothing that you have, no treasure that you have, it can't be taken with you, but you can send it ahead of you. Please don't miss that. See, I didn't hear anything that he said. I didn't get anything out of the sermon. Then just get this phrase in. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. Nothing you possess today can you take with you. No U-Hauls behind any hearses I've ever seen. Just doesn't happen. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. That means if you are willing to take what you have, keep the necessary, what you need to live and to function with, and listen, to enjoy life with, but you take what you have set aside in your heart and what you are willing to do because of faith and because of joy, you send it on ahead of you. Jesus says, what you send on ahead of you, you'll never lose. Moth and rust will never destroy. Thieves will never break in and steal. It's guaranteed a return. It is safe. It is kept safe for you. You'll never lose it. Not only will you never lose it, it will yield a return. Not just 30, 60, 100 fold. Hey, listen, 100 times as much, that's 10,000%. And there's no greater investment that I've ever heard like the investment of investing in eternity. The kingdom. You say, well, Matt, where's a place I can invest in the kingdom? What can I invest in the kingdom? Well, there's different things. Now, if you're still thinking about tithing here, please understand I'm long past tithing. Long past tithing. A tithe is holy unto the Lord. It's really not for debate. It belongs to Jesus. It's unto the Lord. You bring into the storehouse. We've talked about different interpretation of what the storehouse is. I've told you mine. You can agree or disagree. And in his lesson, we'll still be friends. What I'm talking about is above and beyond. I'm talking about sacrificial giving. I'm talking about investing. I'm talking about being so kingdom-minded. I'm talking about being such a joyous individual where you have present joy because your hands, you're not walking around scared. You're not walking around intimidated. Who wants my money? Who's trying to get my money? What is their motive? What are they up to? No, your hand is just open before God saying, God, I just want to be a blessing. The people you send my way, I just want to be a blessing. And I tell you what, I could ask you, and some of you through these series, you have come up to me in between the next service or after the service, and you said, Matt, I've got a testimony. I'll tell you what, I started tithing. My first tithe was $6. Some of you have told me stories of how you didn't have it, and you still gave it. I'm telling you what, giving is not the luxury of the rich. It is the privilege of even the poor. I told you about last week, there's an individual, even as I was preaching, God confirmed my heart, this is what you're to give, this is what you're to do. Last week, second service, hit me like a lightning bolt in my prayer. I said, okay, God, I get it. I will give it. Monday morning, wrote that check out. As God is my witness. Can I just tell you? Monday morning, wrote that check out. Monday afternoon, got back four times as much. A large sum of money, by the way, was given out. And I tell you what, I didn't write that check. And listen, because of the work God did in my own heart, because of my own sermon. You say, man, that sermon you've been preaching really been hitting me. Not as near as much been hitting me. Okay? I've been preaching to myself here. Still am today. I tell you, when I wrote that check, that large sum of money, and sent that back down to Charleston to a family in need, I wasn't thinking, oh my goodness, here's all that money we do not have anymore. There really was joy in that. I was able to partner with God. And in doing so, I was investing in eternity. I was laying up for myself treasure in heaven. That will never be taken away. That is guaranteed a return. A smart investment. Spiritual investment. That day, given back four times as much. That's just the way it works. In this life and in the life to come. So some of you are real skittish. And you're still thinking, oh my goodness, I just don't know. I just don't know. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm so excited about this. Couldn't wait to do this today. Ready? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask for ushers. All of our ushers. That was my best interpretation of a whistle. All of our ushers. You're going to get something right now. All right? If you guys would come on down. Everybody's going to get an envelope. Do not open the envelope yet. Do not open the envelope yet. But I'm passing out an envelope. Everybody's going to get an envelope. Go ahead and pass them out, guys. You're not only going to get an envelope, you are also going to be getting a green slip of paper here. And let me tell you, before I tell you, God, again, knows my heart in this. I'm so reluctant to do this today because I know there are some people I'm sure not you, but there are some people, they kind of look for the hidden motive in things. And they always think there's a hidden agenda and there's a bait and switch thing. And, you know, that might be true with some people, but I'm just going to ask you to trust me. This whole series is not to add the bank account to the church at First Baptist. It's not even to pad some project. But I want to give you an opportunity. You may not take it, but I want to at least make sure that you know it's available. There are others that our church has. As a matter of fact, in the end of October, Global Focus Celebration, we ask the people here at First Baptist every year, above and beyond the tithe, to pray about what God would have you to give, to invest in eternity, to invest in the kingdom, by giving money, to partner with these missionaries who are reaching people around the world. It takes money to do ministry. That's an opportunity you have to invest in the kingdom. I'm giving you another one today. This green slip of paper. You've heard a lot about our renovations that we're going to be doing with our children's ministry. I'm asking you to pray for the next 3 weeks, for you and your family to pray and ask God what He would lay upon your heart to give. Now, some of you are going to pray and you might think, Lord has told me nothing. And you know what? That is okay. But I promise you, He will put something on your heart. He will put a family member on your heart. He will put a need on your heart. He will put a ministry on your heart that He does want you to partner with. Do understand that. I'm just giving you one if you don't have one. In 3 weeks, I'm asking that you bring these back after you prayed about it, after you talked to your family about it, what God would have you above and beyond the tithe between now and the end of December to give to our kids' stuff, children's ministry renovations. It's going to be a project about $280,000 probably. That's a lot of money. But you know what? It is with full confidence. I know that money's already there. You say the money's already there? In my mind, the money is already there. Now, it's in your pocket, it's in my pocket, it's in our pockets, but eventually, I know that God is going to raise up the money, and it's going to be there. I know He's inviting me. I can only speak for my family. He's inviting me to be a part of it. You ask Him if He wants you to be a part of it. And if He does, in 3 weeks, you bring this back after you spent some time talking with Him and your family over it. Now, for some of you who might be scared and think this is all new to me, you know, you're asking me to take a step of faith. Well, we're going to take a step of faith. Everybody open up your envelope. Everybody's opened up their envelope. Drum roll, please. Bada bing! Everybody hold it up. All right. Now, there are some of you more fortunate than others, but every one of you are fortunate, myself included, because you are leaving here more than what you came with. Some of you received 5. Some of you have received 10. Some of you have received 20. Now, you might say, every time I go to church, they're always talking about money. All right? Well, let me just say this. It might be safe to say you've never gone to church and they've given you money. Well, now you have. We have now given you money, and we have given you, listen, some kingdom money. You say, I'm really kind of slow right now and trusting God with my own finances. Okay, then you trust God with our finances. We're going to help you out. And I want you to see what God can do with a little seed sown in faith. I'm going to ask you in these next 3 weeks, as some of you are praying about whether you want to be a part of the children's ministry renovation, investing into the kingdom, because children are going to be won to the Lord, families are going to be brought to Jesus, a community is going to be reached maybe in a way it hasn't been ever before. That's the potential before us. That's kingdom thinking. In those 3 weeks, as you're praying about that, I've just given you some money. In these next 3 weeks, I want you to ask God, God, how would you like for me to invest this? How would you like for me to invest this? He says, does everybody get it? Everybody gets it. If you're a child, you get it. If you're an adult, you get it. Everybody, from the youngest to the oldest, you're going to get it this day. Hey, let's say you got $5. You're a little kid. Let me give you some advice. Little kid, you go to the store, buy a coloring book. Color some pictures. Sell those pictures to grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle. Let them know what you're doing. You can take your $5. Hey, I'm telling you what. Who knows? Who knows what you might be able to bring back in 3 weeks? And you know what? You get to be a part of it, buddy. You get to be a part of it. You get to be a part of what God is doing. And listen, hopefully it'll be a reminder in your life and a testimony in your life forever. You'll be able to refer back to, you know what? I was given some money one day and I determined I was going to use it for God. And as a result, I brought back many times over what I was given. That'd be a good lesson for our children to learn, don't you think, guys? Yeah. I say, well, I'm not a child and I only got $5.
Well, get your own coloring book. I don't know. Sell it to your friends. But get creative. This is something we're going to do together. Get creative and think about it. It might be you got $10. You go to the store. You go get some baking supplies and you bake some cakes. And maybe you sell those cakes. Hey, in doing so, I guarantee you, you'll come back with more you left with than you got. It'll be a testimony to your life. Little as much when God is in it. And listen, what is sown in faith, it will yield. Listen, now this is in the life to come, then this life as well. I did this back at Riverbend. Now at Riverbend, today we're passing out, follow this, $5,000. At Riverbend, we passed out $500. In a small church like that, everybody did, and they got excited. We all did this as a community. 3 weeks came back, $2,000 was given, four times as much. The idea that I got this from, First Baptist Woodstock, Johnny Hunt, they did this. Quadruple would be small to tell you what they came back with. So this is going to be something fun. This is going to be something that's going to teach us. But listen, what I've been preaching on these past 3 weeks, it's not just something I'm asking you to believe in using your own money. We've now helped you and say, we believe in it so strongly, we're going to give you the first seed money to think about and pray about and to invest yourself. Fair enough? Fair enough. Let's pray.